the stage, which makes me very pleased. Nevertheless, I have found out that in some respects it was easier being on the peg leg than it is in the boot. At least as soon as I got in the boot, God allowed the weather to turn nasty cold. And if you don't realize, every time I walk to my car, I have to put the boot on. I walk to my car, and then I have to take it off when I'm in my car. Cars are not designed for sitting and taking a boot on and off inside, and then drive without a boot, get to wherever I'm going, have to put the boot back on my foot. And when I thought it was hard to get the boot off my foot in the car, I realized it is very much more difficult to put it on my foot in the car. And now I've gone a week dealing with figuring this out, and it's irritated me. It really has. On top of that, the doctor explained to me on Monday that the best way I can explain it is like a wax seal under a toilet. When you put the wax seal on there, it's a puck-like looking thing. When you put the toilet on top of that, it smushes it all down to get it to be the right shape. That's what your cartilage is supposed to do. But since I haven't had any weight on my cartilage for the last 6 weeks, it's just grown in a nice little bubble on top of my ankle. So now as I walk on it, it's smushing it down, and it's not really very comfortable. When I thought things were tough in the boot, I've looked back at it, and I've been like, oh, maybe it wasn't so bad in the ankle, or in the peg leg brace. Sometimes we just have a hard time dealing with whatever reality we happen to be in that moment. Whatever happens to be engaging us and driving us and making us do whatever it is we're having to do, we struggle with whatever that is because it was so much better when it was whatever the other circumstance was. The Israelites did that all the way through the Old Testament, right? And I want to laugh at them for forgetting they were slaves in Egypt, and here just a couple weeks later, they're mad that God brought them out of slavery because it's not like it could have been. And here I made it a whopping 5 days out of my peg leg before I started having some of the same thoughts. This was so much easier when I didn't have this. Life was so much simpler when it was easier. Life was so much different. I liked it so much more back when whatever. And what I realized is that's really easy to miss the whole goings-on of now, to be caught up in that. Some of you don't have, maybe none of you, Ethan's not here, so none of you have ankle issues that you're having to deal with and crutches and boots and limping and finding out that going up and down stairs is way harder than you ever realized. You don't have to have that. I'm grateful for it. You then go through this Christmas season like normal. And you find out that once Thanksgiving hits, it gets busy. I would imagine each of you feel that. And then somebody went ahead and scheduled a wedding right in the middle of the Thanksgiving to Christmas time. And many of you braved the weather last night and you were at the wedding. So there was all of that going on. And you've got all the different things. For me, it was the boot and the ankle and all of that. For you, it's different things that go on. That they've all collided into what we call the holiday season. That doesn't feel much like a holiday sometimes. And more just like extra work. Sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes it goes beyond that. And we find ourselves in the midst of life circumstances that are chaotic at best. And we look at God and we say, what are you doing? Why is this going on? This certainly can't be good. Let's step back for a moment. And just think about that first Christmas night. No, actually, we're not. We're going to think about the goings-on before the first Christmas night. In this week where we lead into what we celebrate as Christmas, the coming, the first initial coming of Christ to this earth, as we celebrate that in Christmas, we're going to look at the leading into Christmas that very first year. And it's maybe not what you think in your mind, though you know the story. Maybe it's not really what you were thinking. We forget what we know about the story, and we come away with this idea of there was a Mary and there was a Joseph and there was a baby born, yay, yay, yay. And instead we have to realize sort of what was really happening. Mary, 9 months prior to the birth of Christ, found out that she was going to have a baby, though she wasn't supposed to be able to have a baby. She wasn't married yet. She hadn't been with a man. That wasn't supposed to be able to happen. And yet, she found out she was pregnant, right? That's not that big of a deal anymore. But then it was. Imagine, in her mind, the only thing she's waiting for, she's pregnant, right? The only thing she's waiting for is to be married and to have had the baby so people stop looking at her like someone who was evil. So she spent 9 months dealing with this life circumstance that is not a simple thing to have dealt with, that would have created stress and chaos on every day. Because everybody who would have looked at her would have said, you were pregnant before you were married. On top of that, she finally gets toward the end of it, right? She finally gets to where the baby's about to be born. She doesn't know when, but she knows it's coming. And a decree goes out from Caesar Augustus saying, everybody travel to the town that you're originally from because I want to count you. And now she has to go on a journey. Trek all the way there. In the picture, she's always on a donkey, though there's no evidence of that being the case. She trekked somehow to Bethlehem to have the baby, adding chaos to an already stressful life. Chaos that she would have rightly been frustrated about. That God would have allowed this to happen. And yet there she was. Luke chapter 2 is where we're going to look at for the beginning of this. The beginning of this story. And Luke takes the whole first chapter and he talks about the goings on before the birth of Christ. Mainly dealing with John the Baptist. And it says this then in chapter 2. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. I've got to imagine her life didn't go the way she had planned. I've got to imagine really none of this was the way that she had planned. In fact, it seemed to be spiraling more and more out of control. Because not only was she found to be pregnant before she was married, realize they didn't have Facebook and the internet then. Her goal would have been to be married, have the baby, move somewhere else, and then nobody would know. That would be legitimate. When people no longer know you were pregnant before you were married, you no longer have to deal with this darkness over who you are. And then God sends them through Caesar to Bethlehem. So more people get to find out she's pregnant and still betrothed to Joseph. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know the ins and outs of what happens, but I do know this. It was out of this very chaos that God walked them through, that he brought about Jesus in the place he wanted Jesus to be. Not accidentally finding out Jesus was going to be in Bethlehem, intending for Jesus to be in Bethlehem. God then working in orchestrating and forcing even this chaos on Mary and Joseph so that he could work out his divine, eternal plan to bring about the Christ so that you and I could have salvation through this one born of a virgin, murdered as an innocent, and raised again to life as God. Did you realize that they did not feel the peace of Christmas that we do? They went through this feeling the weight, feeling the chaos, feeling everything going wrong. But when we look at it, we don't see that. You know why? Because we see the end of the story while they're going through chapter 2, right? When we know what's going on and we see why all of this would be happening, it all makes sense. And in our minds, we say, oh man, God orchestrated such an incredible opportunity here. I'm so mad I'm going through these things over here. When these things over here would have felt to Mary and Joseph just the same as what they were going through, being forced to travel to Bethlehem while nearly 9 months pregnant, while dealing with all the ridicule and shame of having been a woman, not married and pregnant, and a man going to marry a woman who was pregnant. The weight that they would have felt would have overwhelmed me, certainly is more than any of the weight that I have felt. And yet I find myself telling God, now see, I get that's chaos that I know you were orchestrating and you were working through, but my situation is different. See, my situation, you can't be working through the bad stuff going on in life for me. You can't have intended it. You can't have been working through it. That's true over there because that's the Bible. Can't be true here because this is life. I don't think any of you would actually say that to me. But in our heart, we feel that. In our heart, we feel that that's some far-off story that is the Bible. It's not relevant to my life. The goings on that I have, they're different. They're not. They really aren't. You've got bad stuff going on in your life. True. But so did they. God is at work in your life, though you don't see how. True. That was the exact same for them. They knew some of it, right? Mary was not, you know the song, Mary, Did You Know? Yeah, she knew, okay? She really, really knew. She didn't know everything that was going to go on, but she knew that Jesus was not normal. She knew this circumstance was not normal. So they had that. But the reality is we have a God who has guaranteed to you and to me that he is working things out so that we can be like his son, which is our ultimate purpose. And as he works that out, he will use the chaos in your life in order to make it happen. Not only will he use the chaos in your life, sometimes he will orchestrate the chaos in your life in order to make that happen. That's a tough pill to swallow. To swallow the idea that God, the loving, merciful, awesome God that he is, will cause chaos in my life, which I don't much like, so as to work out his end. That's tough. That's hard when we're six and we don't understand why our parents allow us to have our... The boys had an arrow. Not a big deal, right? My dad gave them an arrow to shoot with their bows. I told them to pick it up. They didn't pick it up. I told them to pick it up again. They didn't pick it up again. It was sitting behind the van. I told them, it's going to get driven over. So I believe they moved it between the wheels so the van would straddle the arrow and it never got hit. It was ingenious on their part. But then it snowed. And I've been chastised rightly for this. On my peg leg, I blew out our driveway and I ran over their arrow. I couldn't figure out what the crunching noise was. And all of a sudden, I found chunks of a graphite arrow. Guys, that is your consequence, right? I told you I wasn't going to pick it up. They said, did you do it on purpose? I thought I would have if I'd have remembered it was there. But I didn't remember it was there. No, I didn't do it on purpose. But there's an opportunity for them to grow as 7 and 10 years old, right? And we look at that as parents and we say, yes. I always wanted to run over my kids something. Well, I got a chance to do it. And then we realize that we're the 7-year-olds when we look at God and he says, I told you. You're going to learn something valuable out of having your arrow get broken to 35 pieces. It's okay. Now we struggle with that. We struggle with that a lot. I struggle with that. I don't want to sit here and give any sort of impression that this is your struggle, not mine. This might be my struggle more than yours. I understand that God is in control. And as soon as I understand that, I want to tell him how my control says it should work. And I want it to work out the way that I tell him that it should work. And then when it works out differently, I just sort of look at God and say, I told you so. And then I think he looks at me and he says, I told you so. When it works out the way that it's supposed to. Now, mind you, that doesn't mean it's going to work out nicely. Right? We're going to fast forward about 60 years, okay, from the birth of Christ. It worked out in this sort of way for Paul, the apostle, who trusted God immensely. He had his head cut off, and then tradition has it he was dipped in oil, lit on fire, and used as a torch for the city. That didn't exactly work out happy in the end, right? Not happy. Wrong. His life did not end in a fun way. I give him that. But he has the opportunity to then stand before God and say, I followed you to the death. I don't want to die. Don't hear anything weird. But I want to be willing to have followed God to that end, regardless of the chaos that he brings about. Now we run into an issue, though. And the issue is this. We sometimes have a tendency to create our own chaos and blame him. God, I don't have time to do the things you've called me to. You've got too much on my plate. As we go to a party with our friends. God, I don't have time to spend time praying. I have too many things going on. As we text messages to our friends. Or as we choose to be involved in extracurricular type of activities, hobbies. I'm part of a board of directors for a couple different organizations. I don't have to do those. But if I choose to do those, I'd better not tell God I'm unhappy, my life is chaotic, when I've chosen to add extra things that are good things to my plate. So there's two types of chaos here. One is a chaos that we create, and one is a chaos that God creates. And when he creates the chaos, those are the ones that burn us more, because those are the ones we feel out of control of, because you are out of control of. You're not intended to be in control of these. These are the illnesses that come about when you don't expect. This is the death. This is the death that comes about when you don't expect it. This is the wedding ceremony that you plan and then find out it's going to be 25 below zero, supposed to snow 7 inches and blow like a banshee. What do? You say, okay. That's out of my control. But sometimes we blame God for the things that we are in control of. We as parents get our kids involved in all sorts of the activities that we can get them involved in so they can have the opportunities to learn and do some things that they can then learn and do. And then we wonder why we're running around all the time. You're running around all the time, Brock, because you've got a daughter in dance, kids in taekwondo, you've got violin, you've got piano, you've got football when it's football season, you've got swimming when it's swimming season, you've got everything you can possibly think of that you could do. Of course you're going to run around all the time. To fix that, friends, sometimes it takes us choosing to not do some of the things that we could do. Those are just realities. Seriously, just realities. What would the scripture have us do? What would God call us to do? When we feel that sort of chaos ensuing us, there's a phrase here that we're going to talk about more next week specifically. But it says this. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things. She pondered them in her heart. Mary walked through the chaos of her life. And you know what she ended up doing? Looking for God. She pondered all the things that he had been doing. She saw him at work in the small things. She saw him at work in the things that were going on. And she stored those up in her heart so that she could remember and know and see and praise him for it. That's what she did. But frequently we ignore what God is doing around us, in us, through us, and we get caught up in the chaos. We get caught up in the fact that we're told to get up from our house and to go somewhere else when we don't want to go somewhere else. We get caught up in the fact that life is not working out the way we had intended life to work out. We get caught up in the fact that this, that, or the other thing isn't the way we want them. And instead of looking for how God is at work, we instead get unhappy that he hasn't done something different. Realize this, though. Had God done something different, the Christ wouldn't have been born where he was supposed to. Had God done something different, Jesus wouldn't have been who he is. So when it comes to your life and you ask God to just do something different than he's doing, maybe you need to stop asking that. Maybe instead of asking him to do something different, maybe we need to ask him to fulfill what he's doing. And in fulfilling what he's doing, he allows us to get through the thing that we're going through. Never again does it seem like Mary is ostracized for having been pregnant with Jesus before she was married. Seems like nobody knew. As God worked through that and brought it to fulfillment, he did what only he could do, and he brought about a miracle in a time where chaos seemed to be wrapped all around them. You then have some shepherds hanging out in a field, right? And just for a case in point, notice what happened to their night when the angels showed up to tell them what God was doing. Nothing ordinary. Nothing usual. All of a sudden, they're running from the hillside down to a town, apparently leaving their flock up on the hill to let whatever happened happen. They went down to see what God had been doing. God brought chaos. I want you to understand something. Sometimes he brings chaos. But not the kind of chaos that we typically think of when we think of chaos. When we think of chaos in that sense, we usually think of a cacophony of noise. I remember sitting in a football game one time, and I heard the most awful noise I have ever heard or ever hoped to hear again. We were at the Omaha Beef game. I didn't know there was a football team named the Omaha Beef until I went there with some friends, and it's an indoor arena football league. Do you know what the little symbol for the Omaha Beef is? It's a cowbell. Doesn't seem like such a big deal, right? Until you realize everybody who comes to the games regularly, which we were not regulars, understands that they're supposed to bring a cowbell to the game to shake it as much as they can. Whenever something they like happens, 6,000 people shake their cowbell. It was horrible. Loud, chaotic, unmanageable. It made my head want to explode. Finally, I just left for a while. It was awful. That is not the kind of chaos that God brings. He doesn't bring the kind of chaos that destroys. He brings the kind of chaos that uproots, right? The kind of chaos that forces you out of whatever the normal mode you are in and into something different. Right? Mary was a good girl who continued being a good girl. She wasn't destroyed in the fact, but God caused something new and different to happen. The shepherds didn't stop being shepherds. They ended up going back to their sheep. But the angels told them about the Christ, and they ran down to where he was, uprooting what was normal, altering what was common, making it scary, perhaps, making it terrifying, I'm sure. But working in the midst of that. I don't know what Christmas is going to hold for you. Maybe nothing out of the ordinary at all. I don't know what January through December of 2017 is going to bring for you. Maybe nothing out of the ordinary at all, but I think if you have nothing out of the ordinary at all, that will itself be out of the ordinary, right? We expect things to go sideways and askew, and it will happen. And when it happens, friends, we need to realize that God is sometimes orchestrating the chaos so that you and I, as the people in the chaos, can be formed right and formed into what he wants us to be, which should change our perspective on it. Mary didn't seem mad that God had done these things because she understood that God was at work. I don't know if she realized the Messiah needed to be born in Bethlehem. It doesn't tell us. But she doesn't seem mad that God was working. And that's where we need to be. We need to be happy that God is working, leading into this season and into this celebration of Christmas. Be happy that he's working in whatever he's doing. But do you realize what he could be doing in your life? He could be causing you to become a millionaire or broke. He could be causing you to become well known or obscure. He could be causing you to enjoy your time or just hold on tight and get through. He could be causing anything that he wants for the purpose of developing you into the image of his son. Not developing your schedule, not developing your bank account, not developing your job, developing you into the image of his son. And if that takes chaos to make happen, we need to be glad that there's chaos to make it happen. Because the most important thing in my life and in yours ought be to look like Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, every time I tell God he should stop doing what he's doing, I'm telling him, looking like your son isn't quite as important to me as avoiding the whatever that I feel like I could avoid. Kind of a happy Christmas story, huh? Not so much. It could be hard. It could be overwhelming. It might drive you to tears. It might drive you to need to run to friends to have them hold you up. It might drive you to the place where you need to sit down for at length with people. It might drive you to a place of humility. It might drive you to a place you've never, ever, ever been before. Whether that's locationally, whether it's financially, whether it's whatever. It may drive you to a place you've never been. It may drive you to lose people. And in those times when you lose something, whether you choose to end a friendship or whether God takes someone from your life, realize that he's working in the chaos to bring about a miracle in your life. Not the kind of miracle that gives you money or makes you feel good, the kind of miracle that makes you like his son. Though you may be a pauper, and though you might have nothing, that's the miracle that he's bringing about. And if you need someone, we will be that person to help you. Whether it's me or Al or the elders, the deaconesses, somebody here will, if you allow us, be that person to walk that path with you as God brings you into, then out of, chaos. Sometimes our biggest mistake is we don't let anyone help us at all. We get in the middle of the chaos, we get mad at God for being there, and then we reject any level of help that we could get from someone else. And then we get more mad that we're not getting any help. You can't do that. I can't do that. If God brings you into chaos and you need help, accept help. Seek out help, because that's part of what we're here for. God is amazing, and he's incredible, and he's loving, and he's good, and he's jealous for you, and he's also out of your control, and he will do things in your life to accomplish his purpose, and it will feel like chaos. Embrace the chaos, I guess. Embrace what he's doing in the chaos. And then you will see him do amazing things in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being the God who works even in those circumstances, through those circumstances. God, I pray that you teach us how to be people who trust and follow you. Give us, Father, the opportunity this morning to see whatever circumstances in our life are troubling us, to see them as something you're working through. And bring glory to your Son, Father. Bring us as people closer to him. We love you. Amen.